The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, ladies. All of a sudden, it's the last session. I don't know how we get here so quickly. I said most of my thank yous last session, but I will say them again. Thank you for everything. I've done enough conferences at our own church, and I know how much trouble these are. I know how much preparation, months of preparation goes in to making these conferences run smoothly. And this has been a lovely one. Thank you, music team. You had some good three-part harmony going on there with your team. I always have a soft spot in my heart for worship teams. At our church, our family was the worship team for about 12 years. Until we finally retired and got a music director. It's wonderful. So again, I just appreciate music teams. As we have started, let's review just a little bit. We are called to balance. We are called to connect, the theme of the conference. We've talked about being called to relationship. We are called to forgive. And then this last session, we are going to talk about trusting. We are called to trust. And this is my longest lesson, I'll warn you. You have a very long outline with lots of stuff that I want you to take time to look at after the weekend. Suzanne, I want you to know I worked really hard to end the last two lessons on time. So you can forgive me if I go just a few minutes over on this one. There's just a lot of material, and I will talk fast. You know, when I am asked to go to a church, and I'm always honored when I'm asked, and if I can only teach one thing, this lesson is what I always request to teach. And I think it's just because I feel like this is one of, if not the biggest thing that we struggle with in the Christian life, is learning to trust God. So as we get into it, I want to read our last praise passage, which is one of my absolute favorite psalms, which is Psalm 145. If you like to memorize scripture, this is a great psalm to memorize. She mentioned Susan Heck, who has amazes me because she has memorized so much scripture. I have memorized scripture, but not like her. I think she must have a photographic memory or something. She's very good at that. But memorizing scripture is a wonderful discipline to build into your life. And I encourage you to do it when you're young, because I promise as you get older, it's harder to memorize. A lot of the scripture that I do know and that I memorized was when I was a little bit younger. But it sticks there. It stays there. And the Lord just has that way of putting it in your heart. So it's there. So this is a wonderful one. We're only going to read the first 10 verses, but I do want you to read it out loud with me. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They will eagerly under the memory of your abundant goodness and shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. What I love about Psalm 145 is it's just one of the best pictures I can think of in the Psalms of God's transcendence, his utter highness above us. He's different. He's high. He is transcendent. But it also is a wonderful picture of his immanence, that he is close to us, that he condescends to us, and he shows us grace and mercy. And so Psalm 145 is a picture of both. All right, let's get into our lesson. And first, as I start, it's great that we were getting book recommendations. I have to ask, how many of you have read Trusting God by Jerry Bridges? Okay, some. Okay, all the rest of you, I want you to go on Amazon or someplace and buy that book, okay? I'm strongly encouraging you to do that. I read it back in the 90s. And it will always be in my top five, probably Christian books. And it literally changed my life. It's a great book. And it's not hard to read. And I think it, too, will be a great impact on you. Because I've always struggled in this area to trust God. And it really helped. I first began writing this study many years ago after a conversation with my husband. As I mentioned, he did a great deal of counseling. He still does a lot of counseling. But at our church in California, he did a lot. And one night we were talking and he said, you know what? He said, every person that comes into me actually has exactly the same problem. Now, it can take 1,000 different forms, but it's the same problem. They're struggling to trust God in some area of their life, in some situation. And so I kept thinking about that, and I realized at the very heart of the Christian life is the issue of trust. When we are saved, what do? We put our trust in Christ for our salvation, and yet difficulty in trusting God seems to be the universal problem. Now, this particular study has definitely come out of my own journey, and I am still learning. I have learned, never say the Lord taught you something, because he'll give you a brand new lesson. Okay, always say you're learning. I'm in the midst of it. And I really, when it comes to trusting God, I'm totally honest. I feel like I have barely scratched the surface. And there may be many of you who have gone through things that I have not. But through his word, the Lord has really helped me. And I will share a few personal illustrations in this lesson, which I don't normally do, but I share them because the deepest lessons I have ever learned have always come through the darkest times of my life. And as I talk about these things, please understand, I do not do it lightly. As I've said, there is great sorrow and suffering in this world, and even when you know that God is in control, sometimes there are still no easy answers. In fact, I think this is the challenge of the Christian life, is the issue of trials and suffering and the terrible heartaches that we have to go through in this sinful world. First, we must understand that suffering is inevitable. Job 5:7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, and they always fly upward. James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I'm sure you've heard people say this. He didn't say if, he said when. James knew that we would encounter trials. First Peter says something similar. He says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. No, it's not strange. It's normal. It's to be expected. I had, growing up in Texas in a Baptist church, I remember we had a pastor, and he used to love to do this. He said, let me give you a picture of the Christian life, okay? Here it is. You either have just come through a trial, or you're in a trial right now, or you're about to be in a trial, okay? And that's pretty accurate. That is the Christian life. Trials are just a part of lives in a sinful, fallen world. We must learn to see our trials as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, where he's talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had prayed about, and the Lord said no, that he was not going to take it away. And Paul says in that passage that he was well content. Okay, he was well pleased with his trials. Now, how could he say that? We don't say that sometimes in our suffering. Well, let me remind you, he's the same guy that wrote Romans 8:28. He knew God was using it for his good, and he knew that when he was the weakest, then God was the strongest in his life. Now, I have loosely based my lesson on trusting God on the book by Jerry Bridges. And in his book, Jerry tells us there are two aspects of trusting God. First one is this: can I trust God? In other words, is God trustworthy? Is he worthy of trusting him? The second question, it's the same words, but a different emphasis. Can I trust God? Which means, do I have the kind of relationship with him that I know he is with me even when I see no evidence of it? So we are going to build our lesson around those two questions. The first issue we will label the trustworthiness of God. Is God worthy of our trust? Jerry says in the book that if you are going to learn to trust God, there are three essential truths about God you must believe. The first truth is that God is completely sovereign. Now, God's sovereignty is a subject that I get more and more passionate about with every year. The Bible is absolutely full of scriptures that talk about God's sovereignty. And I've given you a whole list there. I probably had three times that many, and so I just picked the best ones. Job 42, he says, I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be stopped. Psalm 103 says, his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 115, our God is in the heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Ladies, there is incredible comfort here. We live in a broken world, but when you are a child of God, there are no accidents in this life. If I thought all the heartaches of my life were just random accidents that had nothing to do with God, that is what would lead me to despair. But understanding God's sovereignty, I am telling you, it makes all the difference in the world. In fact, trials can be so difficult. I think that's the only thing that makes it bearable, is to know that God designed this and he has a good purpose in it. The sovereignty of God, I call it the game changer, okay? This is what changes our why to what. Instead of, why, Lord, why have you allowed this? Why? It changes it to what. What are you doing? What are you doing here? What purposes are you working out? And again, just in the last few years, the Lord's really worked on me about this. We must couple God's sovereignty with his goodness, because you can actually totally believe that God is sovereign and you can resent that sovereignty. You can kick against his will in your life. But when you remember that God is good and that everything he is allowing is for our good, then again, that makes all the difference. I'm going to read you just a couple of quotes. This is by Jerry in the book. Confidence in the sovereignty of God in all that affects us is crucial to our trusting him. If there is one single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust him. Alan Redpath, a pastor from many years back, he said this: there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until first of all, it's gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift up my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, and no circumstance will ever cause me to fret. Just one more. This is a lady from 100 years ago, I think, named Margaret Clarkson. She said this: the sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the hand of a mighty God. And all evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he permits it. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 31, 14 to 15. You know, people always ask you, you know, what's your life verse? Well, I have like 100 life verses, so I can't narrow it down. This one says, as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. And I cannot tell you probably the hundreds of times I have had to remind myself that my times are in the hands of the Lord. Everything about my life is in his hand, and everything about your lives are held firmly and safely in his hands. Another word for sovereignty is the word providence, and Jerry defines it this way: God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and for the good of his people. Now, in that statement, we see that the purpose of God's sovereignty is twofold. Everything that God does accomplishes not only his own glory, but the good of his people. Now, let me be honest here. I tend to be what I call an if-only kind of person. I was so terrible. I mean, okay, I used to be really, really, really bad about this, and now I'm only really bad, okay? I've made progress. I would do something. I would say something. Something would happen in my life, and I would begin to second-guess it and agonize over it and just say, if only, okay? If only I hadn't said that. If only I hadn't done that. If only he hadn't done that. And I would just go over and over it. I remember one night talking to my husband, and I remember he said something. He had no idea that it would really help me. And he said, Pam, he said, don't you believe that God is big enough and strong enough that he could have changed what you did or said or what that other person did? And I remember I went, good point. Yes, I do believe that. And so out of that discussion came what I call the three questions. And I tell people, if you haven't gotten anything else I've said this weekend, please get this, because I think this will possibly be a more practical help to you than any other thing I can say. Here are the three questions. First one, could God have stopped it? And in parentheses put, yes. He is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Okay, could God have stopped it? Yes. Second question, did God stop it? And in parentheses put no. No, he could have stopped it, but he didn't, because I'm dealing with it. I'm in the middle of it. Third question, what is he teaching me? Why didn't he stop it? He could have stopped it, but he didn't. He chose not to. And so he must have a purpose. Okay? Once you really get a hold of the three questions, I promise it will absolutely revolutionize your life. It becomes the grid through which you see every single thing that comes into your life. You can use it on the small things, okay? You know, somebody, you're out running around, there's one parking spot left, you're headed for it, and somebody whips in there and gets your parking spot. Okay, could God have stopped it? Yes. Did he? No. What's he teaching me? Forgiveness, humility. Okay, there's a reason. But, I mean, that's a silly example, but if you can use it on the small things, believe me, you can use this on the big things. That God chose to allow this thing, okay? So use the three questions, and I promise I use it all the time. Okay, once a week, once a day, maybe. It's very helpful. All right, so the first truth, God is completely sovereign. What's the second truth we must understand about God? That he is infinite in wisdom. Romans 11, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Bridges also gives a definition of wisdom in the book. He says, wisdom is the selection of the best end of action and the adoption of the best possible means for the accomplishment of that action. Now, that's a little wordy, so I'm going to simplify it. What it means is that God does what's best for us, and he always does it in the best way because he has ultimate wisdom. So what is the best action for the believer that Bridges is talking about? I think we find that in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. So what is our best? What is our good? Romans 8:28 makes it very clear. Our good is not comfort or happiness or material blessings, but instead it is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That is our good. That is our best. And in his wisdom, God knows what circumstances, both good and bad, are necessary to produce that result and to make us more like Christ. And so out of his great love for us, he will do whatever is necessary to make us like him. And you know what I am still learning in my own life? God doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we need. And because he is our creator, he knows far better than we do what we need. And so we have to learn to just trust him. I know you're all familiar with Johnny Erickson, Tada. She's one of my heroes. She is just lovely. She is a great lady. I've heard her speak many times, and I've heard her say this. She talks about, if you're not familiar, I'm sure you all are, but she's been a quadriplegic now, I think, for probably over 50 years. And has had many trials, but she said, when I first had the diving accident that paralyzed her, I mean, she was suicidal. She wanted to die. God finally helped her get through that, and he helped her learn to cope with what had happened. And she said, you know, and then he finally took me a little farther past that, and he helped me to accept it, that this was going to be my life. And she said, but you know what? The Lord took me past that to where I could accept it as being best for my life. And I wouldn't change it if I could. I mean, that is an astounding statement. But that is the statement of someone who has learned to trust God's plan. So we have to learn to trust that God, in his great wisdom, is doing what it takes to make us like his son. And how does he do this? The main way is that the Holy Spirit changes us through the supernatural Word of God. I'm going to quickly give you probably the only original illustration I will ever get in my life. I mean, when you hear pastors and preachers give illustrations, I promise, 95% of the time, they got it from somebody else, okay? They got it out of a book or whatever. This is original, I promise. Many, many years ago, we were still in Texas before we went to California. And I was washing dishes one night. We love Italian food. So I was washing a really dirty lasagna pan. And you know how it is with lasagna. You bake it, and by the time you get the middle done, the outside's kind of crusty, but it's great. So you eat it. If you're like me, you're lazy, and you just stick the pan in the, you know, you eat half of it, you got the other half left. Stick it in the refrigerator, take it out, you know, two nights later, and again, I'm kind of lazy, just stick it in the oven and warm it up. Okay, when you do that, what happens to the first half of the pan? It's got that cheese and the noodles and all that on the pan. By the time you cook it again, that stuff has, it's black. It's just baked on that pan. So that's what I'm washing. And yeah, I'm thinking, I don't know why I thought of this, but I thought, you know, I have two ways to get this pan clean. I can take a knife and I can start scraping all the noodles and the cheese and all that off. And I get it clean. But it leaves scratches on my pan, but it's clean. But there's a second way to get it clean, and all you wonderful homemakers out there, you know, what do? We put hot water. You squirt, you know, some Dove or Joy and a bunch of hot water in the pan, and you let it soak. You let it sit there for a few hours or overnight, and then you come back, and then, you know, it's softened, and you take one of those little orange puffy things and just a little bit of pressure, and you get it clean. And so again, I'm just washing, and I begin to think how in the Bible, water is used to refer to spiritual cleansing. And it tells us that that cleansing takes place through the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 says that Christ sanctifies his church by the washing of water with the word. John 15, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he tells him, he says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the word has the power to make us clean. So I'm still washing and just meditating on this, and all of a sudden it hits me. I am just like this dirty pan, okay? I have... You just sinful attitudes, sinful actions, habits baked on my pan. And what I need to do is take in the water of the Word, of God's Word, and let it just roll around in my pan, just soak. And I'm thinking, okay, there we go. That's what I should do. But sadly, we don't always respond to God's word the way we should. We should just keep God's word in our mind and our heart. And he just softens those things. But too often, I'm afraid the Lord sometimes has to get out his knife. And he starts scraping, scratching. And he gets us clean. He cleans the pan. But I can literally look back in my life and I can see some scratches and scars, and I know exactly what he was doing. And I'm sorry that he had to do that. I'm sorry I didn't respond to God's word the way I should have. Now, again, I want to give a disclaimer and make this very clear. All suffering in our lives is not discipline. It is not discipline from the Lord. Much of our suffering is just because we live in a fallen, sinful world. But the Bible also teaches that sometimes the Lord does use trials to get our attention. It's hard to admit, but because we are sinful creatures, at times we actually need adversity in our lives. I love in the old hymn, Come Thou Fount, I love that last verse where it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We do love God, but we are also prone to wander sometimes. And, you know, I have found that real lasting change more often than not is hammered out in the midst of great suffering. And I'm telling you, those are the lessons you never forget. But ladies, I am also telling you from experience, that is the harder path. And so as we grow and mature and are sanctified, we need to learn to be broken by God's word so he doesn't sometimes have to bring things into our lives to break us. So we're talking about wisdom, and we see in the Bible that God, in his wisdom, often uses trial and suffering to accomplish his divine purposes. And we especially see this in a passage in Psalm 119. Let me just read you a few of these verses. Psalm 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now, that last verse will always be very near and dear to my heart. When we were living in Texas, we had two children, and we were making preparation to go to seminary in California, and we found out I was pregnant, so we're excited about that. And I was about 3.5 months along, and we were going to the doctor, just have a quick checkup at the doctor, and then we were going to go to grandma's house. And I never did this, but for some reason that day, I had my 4-year-old and my 2-year-old with me. And so we go to the doctor, and so he's checking me. And again, I was about 3.5 months, and we had already heard the heartbeat a couple of times. And I remember he's checking me, and he says, having trouble with the heartbeat. And, I'm going, sometimes at the beginning it's hard to find, didn't think much about it. So he took me next door to his little ultrasound machine, and I remember he's checking me, and he said, "I'm not seeing a heartbeat." And I remember at that point, I kind of got this cold chill that kind of goes over me. I went, "Oh, okay." So he sent me across the little street, had to go over to the hospital to have an ultrasound. And I remember talking to the tech, and I just said, "Look, I'm a nurse. Be straight with me." I said, "Is the baby gone?" And she said, "Yeah, baby's gone." And I remember, I've got my 4-year-old and my 2-year-old with me, so I'm trying to be calm and cool and collected and, nurse persona and just keep it all together. So we walked back over to the doctor's office, and I had a little pocket Bible in my purse. And I remember pulling it out, and literally the first verse my eyes fell on were, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." And I cannot tell you the comfort that just washed over me in that waiting room. I knew that was for me. And I think that verse just carried me through that whole experience. Ladies, we have to come to the point where we trust God's wisdom and we believe that whatever he does is best. We have to stop our insatiable demands to know why, to know the why of our suffering. I love Isaiah 55 where he says, "My ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." He is God. We are not. If you, again, I can't know your hearts. I don't know your situations. But if you are struggling with God's plan for you right now, if you're struggling to believe that what he's doing in your life is actually the wisest thing, I want to invite you into Job chapter 38. Remember Job? Okay, I think Job suffered more than any of us have. And in chapter 31, you see him demanding answers from God. He wanted to know why. Now, let the Almighty answer me. And God was so patient with him for 37 chapters. But then we come to chapter 38. And in chapter 38, God says, "Job, let me ask you some questions." And he begins to question Job. And it's an incredible chapter. He says, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I filled the oceans and I told the waves where they could come on the beach and where they had to stop? Where were you? He said, Job, do you command the morning? We only have morning because God commands it. He says, Job, do you know where the darkness and the light live? God knows where they live because he created them. He talks about the rain, Job. He talks about the snow. You know, Job, can you make it rain? Can you lift up your voice? Do you know where the snow is? Can you make it snow? I love where he talks about the lightning. The verse says that the lightning comes and stands before God and says, where do you want us to go? You know, ladies, I'll give you a clue. The lightning does not come to me and ask where to strike. And it doesn't come to you either. But it does to him. Our mighty God runs this entire universe. And yet I have the arrogance and the audacity at times to come to him and complain and tell him, I don't like the way he's running my life. So I go back to Job 38 pretty regularly. I need it. It reminds me that he is God and I am not. It reminds me he is infinite and I am so small. And when you ponder Job 38, there's no reasonable response but just fall at his feet and worship. In the end, we must learn to trust God more than our ability to understand his ways. I don't think God answers a lot of our questions, because I think if he did, we would be unable to understand his answers. So the Bible states clearly that God uses suffering in our lives. It is equally clear that there are many benefits to our trials, and you'll see in your outline there's many verses. Please look those up. The very last one is, again, one that's very special to me, Philippians 3:10. This is where Paul says, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I just want to comment on that. Again, I mentioned the first 5 years of our marriage, being married to an unbeliever accidentally. I was driven by my suffering in those years to desperately want to know God. You know, I grew up in church. I realized that I knew a great deal about God, but I didn't really know him. I was a believer at that time. I know that I was, but I didn't really know him. And we were both miserable. I mean, I'm not exaggerating when I say there are many marriages that would not have survived. But the Lord was merciful. He somehow held us together. And during those years, I prayed and I clung to the word as I never had before. I never really needed to before. And I learned to really love God's word. And two passages were very precious to me. One, 1 Peter 3, about how to live with an unbelieving husband. And the second one was Philippians 3:10. And I remember I used to sit there and just read it over and over and go, what does that mean? That I may know him. What does it mean to really know God? You know, as I look back at that time, I never thought I would thank God for it, but now I do. I don't thank him for the sin or what all that happened in those years, but I thank him for what he did. My husband was, he humbled him, he repented, he came to Christ. For me, again, I just learned to love the word, and I learned to run to God in prayer. And God knew that someday he would use it for good. At that point, my husband was a pharmacist, I was a nurse. Neither one of us had any idea he would ever be a pastor someday. But God knew that. And how could we ever have known that in the next 40 years we would have many couples with marriage problems sitting in our office, and we can talk to them about how God can revive a dead marriage, how you can forgive, how you can recommit, and how you can start over. And It's not something I read in a book. You know, we saw God's faithfulness. So God knows, and he uses our suffering for good in ways that we can't even foresee. But he knows it. Think of Job. His suffering enabled him to understand more deeply who God was. Job 42 says, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Ladies, the bottom line is that we don't need to know why. We just need to know God. There's many things that only suffering can teach us. So it's crystal clear God uses our trials for good. What are some of these benefits? Dependence on God, perseverance, empathy with other people who are suffering, an eternal focus, and a deepening of our relationship with God, and many more. Now, when we're in trials, how do we respond? We must humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We may not think we're proud, but you know what form pride takes in the midst of suffering? It's in this thought, I don't deserve this. And I think in those first 5 years, I can remember thinking that many times. I don't deserve this. Ladies, what do we deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve, because of our sin, hell, eternal punishment, eternity away from God. That's what we deserve. And God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us mercy and grace. Anger at God actually reveals pride. And so we must humble ourselves and we must accept trials as well as blessings. So the first thing we do is humble ourselves. Another thing we do when we're suffering is to run to the Lord and to his word. King David is such a wonderful example of this. And when I'm suffering, the Psalms are usually the first place I go. David was always saying, wait, just like we sang, wait on the Lord. He will strengthen your heart. Cry to him when your heart is overwhelmed. Trust in him. Pour out your hearts before him. And why? Why do we do that? Because he is our refuge. You know, in the Psalms, we see so many images of God. We are told he is our shelter. He's our strength, our shield, our rock, our strong tower. He's our fortress, our stronghold, our deliverer. He's all those things. But my favorite picture of God is the refuge. He is who we run to. He is who we hide in. I love Psalm 57:1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Where does the world go? Where do unbelievers go? The world has no answers. I mean, they go anywhere and everywhere. They go to drugs, they go to psychology, they go to Dr. Phil, and they go to Oprah, and they go anywhere they can. They have no place to go. But we don't go there. Okay, we are God's children, and we go to him. I love Elizabeth Elliot. I know many of you do too. And I've heard her speak a number of times, and I've heard her say, how would I ever have known that God was my refuge if I had never needed one? And I think he does that. He puts us in situations where we need a refuge so we can find out that he is our refuge. So in suffering, we run to him. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us to focus our mind on the things that are eternal, and our afflictions will become light. So these are the first two truths. God is completely sovereign. God is infinite in wisdom. The third major truth in Bridges' book about the trustworthiness of God is that he is perfect in love. Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And in this area of God's love, something very important for you to understand. I mentioned being angry at God. Now, we never want to admit that, but maybe sometimes deep down in our hearts, we're a little bit angry about something God has allowed in our lives, I'm telling you, the real problem is not your anger. Okay, anger is just a symptom. The real problem is that you don't really believe that God loves you. Because if we truly understood how much God loves us and how what he's doing is best for us, we would not be angry at him. We have to be very careful that we do not forget God's love for us and become resentful and bitter about what happens in our lives. And in this area, our thinking is so important. It's crucial because our thinking determines our emotions and it determines our behavior. Another quick illustration. My dad was a college professor down in Texas. He was a wonderful teacher, and he was a wonderful Christian man. He often was teaching in our Baptist church, but for some reason or another, he might not be teaching. And I don't know why, he would sneak off to the church nursery. He loved to go over to the nursery and find the little kid that was the bad kid for the morning. You know, the little kid that starts crying and he makes all the other kids start crying. Okay, that one. Okay, he would pick up that little child and play with them and or take them out in the little vestibule and rock that little child. And it was kind of a little folk tale in our church. You know, they'd say, did you see Dr. White was in the nursery this morning? And that was just my dad. But you know what? I have never seen my dad rock my four children because he went to be with the Lord about 2 years before our oldest was born. And I have to confess, there's been some hard moments through the years as I have watched my father-in-law hold my newborns, play with my toddlers, know my children growing up. And I've just wished just once I could have seen my dad with my kids. But again, this is where our thinking is crucial. Ladies, it's not how we feel. I know how I feel. I still miss him. It's been over 40 years now, and I still miss him. Still wish I could call him. But and our reason will call, you know, cry out and say, how? How is this best? How is this best that my children would never know their godly grandfather? How is it best that my dad would not know the joy of his grandchildren? And you know what my answer is? I don't know. I have no idea. It makes no sense to me. But I will tell you this, and I believe this with all my heart. It was best, whether I understand it or not, because God always does what is best for his children. So remember this, we do not look to our circumstances for evidence of God's love. This is a sinful, broken world, and there will be heartaches. To see the proof of God's love, we look to the cross. We look at what Jesus Christ did dying for us on the cross. And that is a picture of ultimate love that will never dim. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. 1 John 3, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. So in a trial, ladies, the key is to quit focusing on your problems and begin to focus on God and his great love for you. All right, let's summarize what we've talked about. God is completely sovereign. He always knows what is best for us, and he does it in love. Now, what is the second key issue that we need to talk about? Can I trust God? And this, I call it the responsibility of man. We need to discuss what we can do that will help us to trust God more. First of all, I must study and be in God's word. How will we ever get comfort from God's word if you don't know what's in there? Okay, we have to know it. I love Proverbs 22. And this is a passage, I probably read it many, many times before all of a sudden one day something jumped out at me. This is what it said. It's talking about God's word. Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, God's wisdom, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Learn them, memorize them, keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I was reading that one day, and those two words, so that, just jumped out at me, and I went, oh my word, this is why we study the Bible. It's not to be smart. It's not to just gain a bunch of knowledge. It tells you right there, so that your trust may be in the Lord. Because as we study God's word, we get to know him better. And when you know him better, you cannot help but trust him more. So that is why we study. So you must be in the word. We have to store up truth in our hearts so it's there when we need it. Now, you can get in a trial and you can start cramming a bunch of truth in. It's possible. But it's much better if it's just you're putting it in all the time, just taking it in so it's there when you need it. A teacher that I had back in college, he used to say this. He would hold out his tattered Bible. He would say, a Bible that is falling apart probably belongs to someone who's not. Okay? So we need to have Bibles that are falling apart. Read the word, study the word, listen, memorize, store up truth in your hearts before the trials. Read books about the attributes of God. I've listed some there for you. Read about God's character. It's just very important that we try to understand more who our mighty God is. Studying God's attributes will help you have a high view of God. And that's very important because our problems are relative. I have found that people who tend to have a lot of fear in their lives, they usually have a very low view of God. And so their problems are huge. But when we have a high view of God, our problems become smaller. So I must study, I must pray. Obviously, pray about everything. Philippians 4, take everything to the Lord. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. 3, we must choose. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord. And this is a command, trust in the Lord. So we have to make the choice to trust. There's many examples of people who chose to trust God. David, again, remember those psalms? He's in depression at the first of the psalm, and he's praising God by the end. He chose to trust. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel told her what was going to happen in her life, Luke 1, she said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. She said, whatever, Lord, just be it done to me. She chose to trust. The prophet Habakkuk, he made this choice in Habakkuk 3. His whole entire way of life was about to be destroyed. They were going to be conquered, and God had revealed that to him. And even knowing this, Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Do you hear that choice? He was choosing to trust. I call this, Habakkuk 3 is a fill-in-the-blank verse. This was an agricultural society, so this was a catastrophe. I mean, if there's no cattle in my stalls, it's no big deal. Okay, I've never had cattle in my stalls. But for him, that was like the end of the world, okay, to have his country wiped out. So this is a blank. You fill in there. What is the worst thing you can think of? Okay. Though I never get married, though I never have children, though I get some disease, okay? And then you say, yet I will exult, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Understand, trusting God is not a matter of our feelings, it is a matter of our will. And because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we can make right choices. He gives us that ability, and we can choose to trust him even if we don't feel like. You know, we think that our problems are just our problems. We think, oh, my problem is my family, my husband, my kids, my situation. But it's not really, that's not really the problem. Every problem comes back to our relationship with our Lord. If nothing ever changes, is he enough? Is he enough to sustain us in this? I heard Elizabeth Elliot say one time that in everything she ever went through, she always heard the Lord asking her the same exact question. Will you trust me in this? And that's what every problem is about. Will we trust him in this? All right, when we do choose to trust God, what are the results? For God, it honors and it glorifies him. For man, he brings us joy. He brings us peace of heart. Isaiah 26, you will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on you. So please, again, look up these verses and let the Lord encourage your heart through these verses. Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. All right, we are going to conclude. And I just have to say, I believe the ultimate key to trusting God is learning to give everything to him. All that we are, all that we have, and especially the things that are the most precious to us. So as we close, I have to say one last word about our children. I'm speaking to you mothers right now that have children. We love our children, precious little sinners that they are. We love our children. God gives us a mother's heart. And so this has been my main struggle through the years. I think men worry about money. I'm not worried about money. I mean, the Lord, he hasn't let me starve yet. I don't think I'm going to starve tomorrow. I just, oh, it'll work out. But when it comes to my kids, okay, I don't do as well with that. So just very briefly, and we will try and close soon. Many years ago in Texas, we only had one baby. She was about a year old. And there was a dear college professor, seminary professor, that would come to our church. And one night, his name was Dr. Stepp. And he was preaching on Abraham and Isaac. And he's talking about how much he wrestled with the fact that God told Abraham to kill Isaac. He said, I couldn't figure that out. Abraham had waited his whole life for Isaac. This was the son of the promise. Why would God tell him to kill him? And he said, but you know, the Lord finally showed me. He said, God never intended for Isaac to die. God wanted Abraham to die. And when Abraham took Isaac and raised that knife to kill his son, the most precious thing in life to him, something in Abraham died. And Abraham was never the same again. Abraham knew then that Isaac belonged to God. God did give Isaac back to Abraham. But Abraham knew then that he was just a steward. He just had Isaac for a short time. And Isaac belonged to God. Dr. Stepp continued and he said, I was going through a really hard time in my ministry. I was 1,000 miles away from home. I was in a hotel one night, and I woke up in the middle of the night just with a sense that something was wrong at home. He had 4 sons. And he said, I fell on my knees by the bed and just began to cry out to God, God, take care of my family. He said, I'll be home in 3 days after this conference. I'll be home in 3 days. Just take care of my family till I get there. And he said, I heard the Lord in my mind say, and John, who's going to take care of them after you get home? I said, you can't take care of your kids when you're right there with them. Why don't you give them to me? And, you know, we were young parents at that time. We didn't know much, but I did have enough sense to know that I was hearing something profound. And those words came back to me 10 years later. We had moved to California, and my oldest son was 7 years old. One night he went to sleep. He woke up 30 minutes later with a grand mal seizure that lasted 6 to 7 minutes, seemed like 6 to 7 hours. We had no idea what was happening. We grabbed him up, jumped in the car on the way to the hospital. He went completely just limp and lifeless, and we literally thought we had lost him, and we had no idea what was happening. We got to the hospital. When he finally came to, he was temporarily blinded. He was temporarily paralyzed on one side. And I'm a nurse. I mean, I've seen stuff, but it's different when it's your 7-year-old son. And I remember the overwhelming emotion of that night was utter, complete helplessness. I remember my husband holding him in the car in his arms, and we could do nothing to stop what was happening. And I heard Dr. Stepp's words, you can't take care of your kids when you're right there with them. Why don't you give them to me? A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers, said this: we are often hindered from giving our treasures to the Lord out of fear for their safety. This is especially true when our treasures are loved relatives and friends. But we need have no such fears. Everything is safe that we commit to Him, and nothing is really safe which is not so committed. Moms, we have to understand that our children belong to God, and we are only their stewards. Their times are also in His hands. The real key to trusting God is total surrender. I slipped my last pregnancy in when I was a little older. I had my youngest daughter about 6 months before I turned 40. I don't actually recommend that, but God is sovereign, and that was His design for us. It was a very hard pregnancy. I was much older. And to top it, and I'd been sick a lot, and to top it all off, we were in California, and the Northridge earthquake happened when I was about 6 months pregnant. Now, did any of you live through, who went through that? Anybody in the Northridge? Nobody. Oh, you missed a fun time. Okay. Yeah. It was interesting. And it broke all the pipes in the ground. It was a huge earthquake. And we could not drink our water for about 2 months. So we had to keep going to the parks and getting bottled water because they were afraid the water was contaminated from the broken pipes. So somewhere in there, I got sick. I had some kind of stomach thing. My OB was concerned that I might have somehow gotten some contaminated water, which, if you're not pregnant, is not that big a deal. But when you're pregnant, you can get something called toxoplasmosis, which, again, is just something that, if you're not pregnant, it's no big deal. But if you're pregnant, it has the potential to cause severe birth defects, deafness, blindness. It can be very serious. And so he wanted to do a blood test to make sure that's not what had happened. It took that lab test 2 weeks to come back. Okay, I can absolutely say that was the longest 2 weeks of my life. And I'll never forget, somewhere in that time, I was just trying to not worry. But it had been a hard pregnancy. And one night I was sitting all alone in our little office. Everybody was asleep. And the Lord just broke my heart. He brought me to a point of surrender that I had never been to before. And I think I finally just gave up. Okay, I just gave up all my demands to have a perfect life, happy, healthy family, happy, healthy children, everything kind of work out. I just gave up. And I just said, Lord, whatever you want is okay. And so one by one, I began to pray. And I just, one by one, I gave my husband, I gave my three older kids to the Lord. And I gave that little unborn baby. And I just said, if you want there to be a problem, just give me the grace. Give me grace. And, you know, that is not easy to do because you don't know what that may mean. And so it was done with many tears. But you know, when I finally stopped praying, the amazing thing was the sense of relief that just washed over me. I mean, they had always belonged to him, but it's like for the first time I really acknowledged it. Lord, they're yours. And I will trust you. Whatever you want to do, just help me. And I wrote, I told you I love Elizabeth Elliot. She's another one of my heroes. And I had heard her teach on total surrender. So I wrote her a letter and kind of told her what had happened. And she wrote me back a letter that I treasure. And this is what she said. She said, how well I identify with your misgivings about the child you now carry. What mother doesn't admit having had such thoughts from time to time? The test comes to us not just once, but again and again. But as you have discovered, total surrender is the key to true spiritual freedom. Here I am at 67, having lost two husbands and quite a few material possessions, and yet I am still sorely tempted to worry about my grandchildren and the world that they must grow up in. Now, I have to confess, that really made me feel good. That was a great encouragement. Elizabeth Elliot, she did not say she worried. She said she was tempted to worry. But even Elizabeth Elliot was tempted to worry. So anyway, but she ended and she said, but giving them daily to the Lord does bring comfort. And this is where I just want to say a word about prayer. Prayer is so important here, ladies. Pray for your children. I prayed a lot for my kids when they were little, and I think I pray now more than ever, now that they're grown. You know, we cannot change their hearts, no matter what age they are. We are powerless to actually change someone else's heart, but the Holy Spirit is not, and that's why we pray. We are praying that the Holy Spirit will do in their hearts what we cannot. If you don't have some sort of little notebook, I really encourage you to start that. And in your appendix of your outline, I have given you some suggestions. I've given you all the things I used to pray. I mean, I still pray for my children. They're just suggestions. You can make your own. But what do we pray for our husband, for our children? And also, I gave you a little outline if you want to put together a prayer notebook. What I had was a little loose leaf notebook that I could take pages in and out of, kind of like a recipe book. I gave each, my husband and each of my children, their own section with a little divider with their name on it. And as I would pray through the years, I would just jot down, just not complete, you know, long paragraphs, but just what I was praying. And I would make a prayer list, and I would take, you know, every day I would take one prayer request and pray it for them. And, you know, many times I got busy. I might have been praying, I hope, but I didn't have time to write anything down. I can look back in those books, and there may be weeks, you know, a month or whatever, that I didn't write anything. But it's okay. You just start again. Do not give up. Keep praying. Just jot down what you're praying. And someday, when your kids grow up and leave home or get married, give them their pages. That is a priceless treasure for your children. It's your prayers for them as they grew up. Things they won't even remember, but you were praying. So it's very important that we do that. I gave you a poem in your appendix. Actually, when Elizabeth wrote me, she put this poem in there. It's called For Our Children. Beautiful prayer. It's by Amy Carmichael. It says, Father, hear us, we are praying, hear the words, our hearts are saying, we are praying, for our children. I'd read you the whole thing, but I'd cry, so you'll have to read it on your own. Okay, now, the Lord has been very merciful in some of these things. My son, he had the seizure when he was 7. He was on medicine for several years. He eventually grew out of that. If you saw him today, he's 6'2", married, has 2 kids and 1 on the way, and you would never know. So the Lord was very kind, very merciful. But again, the Lord had something to teach me that night. My little daughter, again, the Lord was merciful. At the end of the 2 weeks, that test came back negative, and my little Catherine was born healthy and beautiful. But again, the Lord had something to teach me. Ladies, we have to give everything to God. There is no other choice if you actually want to know peace. I love what Peter says in John 6 when many of the disciples left Christ and he turned to the 12 and he says, "Will you also go away?" And what did Peter say? "Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no one else to go to. There's no one but him to go to." Be thou my vision, another favorite hymn. The last verse says, "Heart of my own heart, whatever befall." That is the picture of total surrender. Whatever befall, whatever comes, we will still trust him. I'll close with this scripture, 1 Peter 4:19. "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator and continue to do what is right." Ladies, when you are in suffering, that is your game plan. We are to, number one, remember your suffering is not an accident. It tells us there it is according to the will of God. We entrust our souls to our Creator, our faithful Creator, and we continue to do what is right. And how do we know what's right? Well, study your Bible. That tells you what is right. Elizabeth Elliot, what is she famous for saying? Do the next thing. Just do the next thing. If there's a meal to cook, cook it. If there's a shirt you need to iron, go iron it. Take care of your family. Do the next thing. And that's what we do in our trials and our suffering. And the Lord will carry us through those. So my prayer for you and for me is that we would know him better, and we would learn to trust him in the middle of our suffering, and that we would live lives that will bring glory to him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are such an amazing and marvelous God. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the Spirit that is our comfort. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we do struggle in this area so often to trust you. We love you, but we sometimes struggle to trust. So we ask for your help. Please help every lady here in whatever situation she is in. I pray that you would be her strength and be her comfort. We just trust that as we grow, as we mature, as you sanctify us, that we will learn more how to trust God and to trust you in every single thing that comes. Lord, we love you, and we just ask for your protection as we go home today. I pray every lady here would go home with new hope in her hearts and new encouragement from you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I want to leave you with one benediction, a favorite verse from Hebrews 13:20. "Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.